Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. I'm going to try to go over two chapters and finish out this epistle tonight. You remember, we're going over the theme of the joy of the Lord is our strength, taken from Nehemiah chapter 8. And remember that it's something, joy is that characteristic that is found in the life of a believer when their life is right with the Lord. When they're abiding in a relationship with the Lord, that despite whatever circumstances that they're going through, physically, emotionally, or whatever their circumstances outside of their, whether it be at home or in the workplace or, you know, the political circumstances around wherever they live, that we find that the joy of the Lord is a believer's strength, and it's attractive. In fact, when I was going over this study, when I think of the Apostle Paul, and maybe you might think of him in this way, you know, I didn't really realize that, you know, the joy was one of the chief characteristics in the Apostle Paul. You know, when you think of Paul, so confrontational, you know, a champion for the gospel. You know, he was able to stand up in Peter's face and really set him straight in his behavior. He was one who, again, championed the gospel. He was one who was very intelligent. He wrote 13 of the epistles in our New Testament. He took the gospel to us Gentiles. And we just think of his great theology and his, you know, you think of the book of Romans and the great doctrine of justification by faith. And all the beatings that he had to endure. But the one thing is, you see in this epistle in the book of Philippians, throughout his life, I bet if we met him and did an interview with him face to face, you'll find this man who tradition tells us he was a shorter of stature, kind of husky, had a hooked nose. He wasn't impressive to look at, and we find that in the book of Corinthians. But the one chief characteristic would be his joy. You would find, despite all that he had been through in his life, that this man had a real purpose for living. Of course, we understand here, going through the book of Philippians, for him to live as Christ, die was gain. You know, he had the supreme purpose in life, and that was living for Jesus Christ, because he loved the Lord. And then he loved others, and he gave his life in service for others. And remember when we looked at that acrostic in the part one of this study, that joy, J for Jesus, O for others, and U for you. You know, you put Jesus first, you put others second, and then we put ourselves last. And if we live our life in that priority as Jesus lived his life, we're going to find that we're going to be living a life of joy. And, you know, circumstances and whatever we go through won't touch that. And I bet you could probably see it in Paul's eyes and on his countenance, and it would attract people to the gospel. Because it's so, as we live in difficult times right now, sometimes, remember, our happiness is based upon happenstance. I find it often even in my own life, when everything is going just so good in our life. You know, again, when we, you know, the bills are getting paid, everybody's healthy in the family, you know, again, you get the right parking space and just all your relationships are good and you got the bonus and just everything is just, man, you got your tax return, you just, whoo, you know, it's so easy to praise the Lord. And we're to rejoice in those times because, you know, I mean, they're awesome times from the Lord. But when we only live for the good times as a Christian, then you know what, we can endanger ourselves to being in a place that when difficult times come, we find that, you know what, the joy is gone, the happiness is gone, the countenance changes, and then our whole, we go through mood swings, we begin to, we really don't have the countenance of joy, and others that live with us, others that work with us, and people can see, you know? And they can say, hey, James, what's up with that? Man, you're a Christian, you rejoice that your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. But when I notice when you go through difficult times, man, you just like all of us, you know? You're grouchy and a beast like every other sinner. But it shouldn't be. And I think as Paul is writing this prison epistle, he's reminding us that God would have the joy of the Lord in our life constantly. Again, you remember where Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He also said in John 17:13, "But now I come to you," this is in that high priestly prayer before the cross, speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they," speaking of his disciples, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And remember, biblical joy is independent from happenstance. It is rooted in abiding in God's promises, the yielding our life to his purposes, and the hope of his coming kingdom. As Pastor Cliff went over last week, we've seen that, again, Jesus was others-centered. We've seen, you know, again, in part one, you know, living for Christ. We see in part two, living like Christ, a servant, esteeming others before ourselves. And then finally tonight, we'll see living through Christ. So chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to kind of go over this. There's so much here, we're not going to have time, or we'll be here till like 2 in the morning, and you guys would be sleeping. Probably I'll be sleeping too. But we want to do an overview. But again, we're looking at the joy of the Lord as Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Philippian fellowship. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." It's not that Paul is concluding his epistle because he's going to have 44 other verses, but what he's reminding this Philippian fellowship is to beware of those Judaizers, those that were promoting a false gospel. And really, Paul is telling them to rejoice in the justification that comes by faith. Because remember, these Judaizers, these are the legalists that would follow Paul around in his ministry. And what they would do is, as people were being saved, especially the Gentiles were being saved through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, these legalists or Judaizers would follow and go after these young converts and tell them that, well, now you need to be circumcised, and now you need to keep the laws of Moses in order to ensure your salvation. Basically, you need to be like us Jews. And that was contrary to being justified by faith, to be declared righteous by faith. And here we find Paul, I mean, he uses some harsh words. He puts out the beware of dog sign out there. Beware of dogs, man, that's a real strong description of these Judaizers or these legalists. And back then in that culture, you know, these dogs would be these wild dogs. There were wild dogs, you know, especially in areas like the wilderness and especially outside the city, and these wild dogs would go around in packs, and of course they were scavengers, they would eat anything, and they just really were totally untamed. So it's not like the dog, so you know, it's no offense if you own a dog. Like, I love dogs personally, but of course we live in a culture, we don't see too many wild dogs, you know, they're pretty domesticated and things like this. But you gotta picture these wild packs of dogs back in this society, and they would wreak havoc, they'd be vicious. And nobody could tame them. The only time I could even think of dogs like this, I'd worked at the Kapaa refuse station, or the transfer station in Kailua. That's basically the rubbish dump. And as we were building the transfer station over there a couple years, I was working construction as a laborer. There were some wild dogs, but the workers over there would feed them and things like that. But you wouldn't really want to take them home with you, you know. Let's go for a walk. This looks like a good pet. But man, these poi dogs, man, their stomachs was rugged. They could eat anything, you know. And the workers over there would just feed them. But basically, they were nomadic, and they didn't have a master. And they were just basically wild dogs. And just like these legalists or Judaizers, they were like dogs. They would be hunting, scavenging for new believers, right? And they would try to get these believers to convert over to Judaism. And you find it today. If there's one thing when you receive Christ, right, when you repent of your sins and you turn to the Lord, and you believe in what he did by being crucified there on the cross, in his righteous blood that was shed for us, his innocent blood, that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, that we could be right with God, be declared righteous, just based off of faith and repentance, and asking forgiveness for our sins, and believing that God raised him from the dead. You know, remember the joy that just floods your life, all the guilt of your past, and we've all gone through that. If you're born again, we receive the joy of the Lord through the gospel, just believing, you know. But a lot of times what the enemy does is some legalists will follow up on us, you know. Sometimes you find those that their whole ministry is to try to ensure salvation. You find even at some Billy Graham crusades, or we had the Harvest Crusade and others. We've had it even here when we put on certain events that guys want to pass out tracts in the parking lot, you know, asking believers if they really are saved and things like that, trying to put a legalistic trip on their faith. And you notice the one thing with these guys is these legalists is what? They don't have joy. Man, they look really uptight because they're self-righteous. They're always trying to convert people into their theology or their doctrine. They want to add things on to the doctrine of grace and justification by faith. And that's a tactic from the enemy that's found here in the book of Philippians and also our day and age. If there's anything that can rob a Christian from their joy, is trying to follow a bunch of rules and regulations, amen? And it just wears on you, because you never know if you've done enough, and you become very insecure in your faith. And so what Paul is declaring here, so that they would maintain their joy and rejoice in the Lord and not their own works or false doctrine, he says you got to watch out for these dogs. Notice they're evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now that's speaking again, because they would require the men to be circumcised. And you know, basically, circumcision, right? Circumcision was that cutting away of the flesh to prove one's relationship with God as far as being a Jew, but that was Old Testament theology. Now, under the doctrine of grace, a person is not required to submit themselves to circumcision. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans regarding this type of circumcision, that is, one is not a Jew who is one who is circumcised outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And so Paul refers to this forced circumcision, this religious intimidation, as basically it's just mutilation of your flesh. But there's some religions, right, even to this day, that they'll go to the extent of mutilating their body to somehow appease whatever God that they're worshiping. Paul is saying this is worthless. This is basically, it's not spiritual. You're just mutilating the flesh. But you could see that Satan uses religion to intimidate people to do things that are contrary to the doctrine of grace. And he calls them evil workers. He's saying to beware. And I think we need to beware if somebody's trying to lay a legalistic trip on you or on me. And if they're saying, well, you know what, if you don't do this, you got to get baptized by our denomination or you're not saved. You got to do this ritual. You got to do that. You can't, you know, drink coffee or this, that. You try to, you know, all this. And some of you have come out of those very oppressive fellowships and things like that. But you notice, when you start laying legalism on the grace of God, what happens is the joy is gone. Because now it's based off of, my relationship is based off of performance. And now the pressure is upon me. And God doesn't want the pressure on us, right? That's why he sent forth his only begotten son. See, it's upon the Lord. And so Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of these evil workers. So know this, I guarantee that you're going to find people like this in your life, especially if you're a young believer. You might find somebody, lay a trip. I mean, we as pastors, people give us, things to read, like this thick of papers, King James only, Jesus only. I mean, all these weird doctrines that, you have to do it this way or you're not really righteous or whatever. Like, and you look at people like this, man, they're all uptight, They don't have the joy. And the thing is, it's like their whole life is to chase down the church and Christians and make sure that you're really, really saved. And, we need to watch out. Beware of them. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, we, speaking of the Philippian fellowship, hey, we are the circumcision, meaning that we are the true people of God. We worship God, notice, in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, we put no confidence in the flesh. Man, nobody is putting their confidence in their own human effort, their own religious ritual, and we're not rejoicing in that. We are all rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and we're rejoicing and we worship in the spirit. But he goes on and he shares a little bit of his resume in comparison to these Judaizers. And he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Man, that's an awesome resume. He's saying, if you want to talk religion, you want to talk human achievement from religion, basically what he's laying out is his credentials. And notice that when it comes to him, Paul was like the top dog amongst the Jews. Many believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine the statement that he just made concerning the righteousness which is in the law? There are over 600 rules and regulations that a Jew had to follow. Over 600. And he's saying concerning every single one, I didn't break not one of them. I was blameless. I mean, he was like the ultimate religious fanatic. And look at his pedigree of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews. And we see all these credentials, we see all this past life, but notice this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So after he lays out his credentials, his resume, his pedigree, and how he was raised, he's saying all that achievement, it meant absolutely nothing now compared to the excellencies of knowing the Lord. He suffered the loss of all his reputation, all of his schooling, all of his education, all of his great political influence. When people seen Paul, they were amazed. They said, wow, man, that is a holy man. You better respect him. And he said all of his reputation, all of his position, now as he met Jesus Christ and he was justified by faith, he suffered the loss of all his reputation, all of his education, all of his political influence. It meant nothing to him. And we notice, despite of having all these, you know, this great resume of human achievement, it didn't bring any joy to his life. He was still lacking. Remember, we seen him before when he was Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts. He was like a madman persecuting Christians. He had no joy. And yet here he was one who represented God. Here he is one who studied about God. He had great theology as far as Judaism. He lived his life in under such strict rules and regulations. You would think it would bring him great joy. He was considered a holy man. And yet we find there was no joy. There was envy. There was anger. There was murder in his heart. And it shows you whatever your credentials might have been before you came to the Lord. Amen. For some people, they have a pretty impressive resume. Of course, not most of us, you know, but some people do. Some people were educated in the best schools, brought up in very influential homes. Some people, maybe you're a person that's a professional, worked your way hard through school and really distinguished yourself professionally. But you know through everything, you might have even gone to church, become a member of the church, or even sat on a church board. But despite all of that, you didn't have the joy of the Lord. You were still empty inside. And here it shows Paul had all these things. And he says, you know, when I compare all these things of who I was in my past life and my reputation compared to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, man, I count this but rubbish, or the Greek word is really manure or dung. And he meant it. Because you see, the joy of the Lord is found in a personal, intimate relationship with Christ Jesus. To know Christ Jesus, my Lord. That was his heart's desire. To not just know him intellectually in his head after Bible studies, but to experience him on a daily basis in his heart. You see, that's where the joy comes. It's great that we get the knowledge through Bible studies and things like that, and praise the Lord, we need that. But you know, if we are only hearers and not doers of the word, again, we're going to enter in Bible study and get into our car and go through life this week, and we're going to be missing the joy of the Lord. Because you see, it's all about knowing Christ Jesus. It's all about on a daily basis, not just knowing him once a week or knowing him at a distance, but Paul found this great joy in every single day, even through his sufferings and his trials and everything. He considered it all joy because he knew that what God was, he was experiencing the same life that Christ experienced. And there was a deep, intimate fellowship with his Lord and Savior. Is that your quest tonight? Is it just another study? You know, we can be like that, just kind of go through the rope, but we don't really want to know the Lord, you know? Sometimes I'm challenged, you know? Sometimes it's easy to... Well, I don't want to say it's easy to teach a Bible study because that's not, but, you know, it's easy to talk or to preach, but then when you got to take it home in your heart and live the word, you know? I mean, you really got to ask yourself, you know, where you're at with the Lord. You know, am I living for Christ or am I living for myself? Because I can't be doing both. But remember, Paul, his chief purpose wasn't about him. He really meant there in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die, man, that's gain. I'm going to go home to be the Lord. He was consumed in his relationship with the Lord and the calling that God had for him. And so we find here in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Another reason for Paul to experience the joy of the Lord was that he was pursuing God's upward call in his life. You see the humility of this awesome apostle? who wrote 13 epistles, who we would say maybe one of the greatest saints that ever lived. He's saying, but despite all these things, I'm not there yet. It's not like, yeah, I can go to the Bible study and, you know, I can go through this conference and oh, I heard that and did that and do that. No, his entire life, man, he was consumed. He was like, you know what? I haven't even attained it. Despite everything that I've been through in my experience, knowing the Lord, his whole quest was pursuing God's upward call in his life. This goes, you know, to... this is contrary to that doctrine that saints are perfected so much. There's none of us here that is perfected. We'll never be perfected until the day our heart stops beating and we enter and we see him face to face. In the meantime, we need, if we want to experience the joy of the Lord, we need to have this pursuit. You see, God didn't save you and me just so that we kind of sit in the pew and kind of kick back and say, well, James, man, all the rotten things you did for 21 years to yourself and other people and all those things, I forgave you all that. But from 21 years old until the day that you die, you just go ahead and play church and go do whatever, you know. And the main thing is you're saved. You're not going to hell for those sins. But why don't you live the entire rest of your life for yourself? And sometimes we find ourselves doing that. We wonder why, as Christians, we don't experience the joy of the Lord. You see, each and every one of us has been called. There's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul understood this when he was apprehended on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. God basically intercepted him. He had a radical conversion. But the whole purpose for the conversion and being saved was the calling that God had upon his life. And Paul was still in pursuit. He wasn't content with what God was doing in his life. He was still pressing on. You know, each and every one of us, I mean, there's only one of you, and there's only one of me. As I used to go in this youth lockdown in Cherokee, Iowa, kind of like Kolau Boys Home or something. But this was a lockdown where some of the teenagers were in cells. And, you know, I'll go over there on Sunday afternoons, and they got the full orange jumpsuit on, and the guard, they lead them out of the cell, and they got to sit in assigned seats, and we get to go in there and minister to them. Some kids, man, 11 years old, did some outrageous things. You know, it's almost like the state doesn't know what to do with these kids. And so they, you know, and but the one thing I used to encourage them, I said, you know what, the Lord, as we would sing, like, he knows my name and things like that, we'd read Psalm 139. But I said, look at your fingerprint. Look at your hands. See, you see that fingerprint? When you got processed, right? When you went through the judicial process, when you got busted, you know why they do that fingerprint, right? It's to identify you, because there's only one of you. There's only one fingerprint of all the human beings or all the 11-year-old boys that were born here. When you do that fingerprint, man, you are unique as a human being, and God loves you. And he's trying to reach you now at 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, despite whatever you've done. Some of them had to do some time in adult prison maybe afterward. But I said, you're still young enough that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wouldn't save you just for you to sit on your salvation. He saved you with a purpose. You see, each and every one of us, I mean, there's only one of you that were born to your two parents. There's only one of you that has your specific family. There's only one of you that lives at a specific address. There's only one of you that works at a specific, you know, vocation or workplace. And you know, if we could understand the value that God places in our life and the upward call, that would bring us great joy tomorrow morning. Amen. That each and every day, God has a plan and a purpose. He wants to use me to reach others. You know, Billy Graham can't reach, Pastor Bill can't reach him. Nobody else can reach him but you tomorrow. When you're on the job site, when you're in the workplace, when you're at the class reunion. You see, and Paul understood this. And I love it. He was so focused. He said, forget those things which are behind, even his past successes. You know, sometimes we can get hung up when God uses us. I could get hung up and say, oh, God, man, you really used me, you know? Some people are like, yeah, you know, God used me 20 years ago. oh, I remember a time when I was all excited like you in the Lord, you know. I remember a time when I was on fire going to midweek Bible study and stuff, but nah, I go to evening service whenever, you know, catch it on the web. And, you know, that was a time. And you look, there's no joy, no joy of the Lord. But again, one of the things that I appreciate is sometimes when I go to a pastor conference and I see like Raul Ruiz or Pastor Bill and Pastor Chuck, these guys are back, Malcolm Wilde, these guys are back from the 70s. And they still got the joy of the Lord, man. They're still in their ministries trying to reach people with the gospel. Every time Pastor Bill comes to where, I mean, he is excited about what God is doing. And I said, you know what? I want that too. But sometimes we get hung up on the past, in successes or even failures. Maybe you're saying, well, you know what? I've failed the Lord miserably. I've been a flaky Christian for 20-some years. Well, you know what? Tonight you can repent, because there's great forgiveness in the Lord. And God said, well, James, well, why don't we start tonight? Tomorrow is a new day. Kind of in baseball, you go through slumps, 0-17, 0-5. Tomorrow is a new day. You're not going to be benched or sent down to the minors. You know what? You're going to get another chance because of the mercy and grace of God. So don't let your past, don't get hung up on your past, to be a stumbling block to what God wants to do in your life in the future. And again, notice in verse 14, Paul is pressing. He's giving maximum effort to the goal. And notice again, it's always an upward call of God. God will never call you downward. God will never try to shame you, send you out to Siberia so you'd be miserable. And, you know, I used to think that way for years. If I surrender my heart completely to the Lord, man, I can't have fun, can't hang out with my friends, can't play sports, can't do this, can't do that. You know, that was a lie from the pit of hell. I used to think that. I can't do all these things. God is going to, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and he's going to send me in some jungles where there's huge mosquitoes and everything. Spears all over. I got to eat cockroaches and stuff like that. Nobody's going to be around me. You know, I'm going to be like a 112-pound person just walking around preaching the gospel. You know, and you get all these images. I'm going to be a dork forever, you know. And you know what I found out at 21 when I received the Lord? If I only knew all the places I've been in the 18, 19 years, I went to the pastor conference, and because I don't even know how I pastored in Iowa of all places, but I met, who knows, 100 guys, you know. I've been to places, I've met people, I've fellowshiped, I've been to places I would have never dreamed of, opportunities to serve. And let me tell you, it's an exciting life. Paul lived an exciting life. Difficult, yes. Trials, yes. Joy always, purpose always. That's what God wants to do in your life. I want to encourage you, if you never truly surrendered your heart to Christ, don't sit on your salvation. Don't sit on your salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in first, because, you know, Paul, he was a sports fan. And these are the terminology that he's using, and even to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified. So Paul had a purpose, and his purpose was to fulfill whatever calling that God had upon his life. I love it. And he's comparing it to those athletes. You think of, like, I'm not a big Kobe Bryant fan, but I mean, he's a great player, you know. But I gotta you appreciate some of these guys like LeBron and Kobe. I gotta talk because it's basketball time, right? But you look at them, and if you was to ask them, where do you get your motivation to train and to do the things that you do? I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll say, you know what, what really turns them on? Is it all the riches and all the fame and all the endorsements? No, it's not. It's the quest for the championship. They have a hunger to compete with the best. They want the ball when there's 2 seconds left, and you look in their eyes and you look, they live for this stuff. And they are not going to be satisfied until they raise that trophy and kiss it. And even after that, they're not going to be satisfied like Michael Jordan. They're going to want another one and another one and another one. And they live for that. They live for that. Their whole life is consumed on this quest. Paul is saying, but that is going to fade away. You and I have the opportunity, that crown, that wreath, that's going to be forever. These guys, it's going to fade away. Some of our younger kids, they don't even know Larry Bird and Magic Johnson and all that. I thought Magic Johnson. I tell Caleb, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He don't even know Michael Jordan. Kobe, all right. Dwight Howard, all right. LeBron, all right. But you know, there's going to come a day when he gets older, he won't. There's going to be somebody else. Because it's temporary, it's fleeting. But Paul's saying, you know what? Hey, you and I, the reason why we want to live a godly life is because God has an upward call upon our life. Then one day, we're going to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. He says, until I fulfill whatever God's called me to do, that's on a daily basis, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to kick back. I love that attitude, and that's the attitude to have the real joy of the Lord. He goes on in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us again be of the same mind, this concept of unity. Hey, let's all live like this. Let's not just see the Apostle Paul and everybody be spectators. He's saying, let's all participate in this together. And some that weren't mature couldn't really understand the things that he was saying. You know what? He doesn't strive. And this is another thing about the Apostle Paul, the humility. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to lay this trip. Some people, like this Bible study is over their head. They're like, what did he say? He said LeBron James and Kobe Bryant and that Chevalier that got to. What did Pastor James say? Like, he said LeBron James and Kobe Bryant. And he said, did he say anything? Well, you know, he said something, you know. He said, hey, I'm not going to stress about it. The Lord is going to reveal it to you one day. Kind of like with our kids. There's certain things they don't understand. They think they understand. They have no, but you know, there's going to come a day they're going to understand how it is to be a parent. There's going to come a day in our Christian life where we're going to say like, yeah, it clicks. Yeah, now I understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about. But you see, to have the joy of the Lord, he's not going to stress out about it. He said, the Lord is going to reveal that to you. In verse 17, another characteristic of the joy of the Lord is the joy of our citizenship in heaven. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So again, this is in his discipleship. He was an example to them. He's suffering. He's incarcerated, but notice he's a living example for the Philippians to follow. You see, he's not talking from some ivory tower. No, he's with them. And he's saying, you know, look at our example, join my example, and those who walk or those who are living this example, those who are living for Christ, living like Christ, living through Christ, those who are same, who have the same mind, we want to preach the gospel, we want to live the gospel. Because he says in verse 18, it's scary, for many, note that, many walk or live, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What again, he's telling them, now you know what? You focus, right? You focus on the example, the godly examples of the mentors around you. Focus your attention on us and how we live our life, the purpose of our life, the priorities of our life. Because many are not going to focus on that. Many are going to get their eyes on the things of the world. Many. Many people in the church are not going to have this same joy, the same purpose for living, living for Christ, living for others. Their heart is going to be, yeah, they'll go to church, but when you look at their life outside of church, their heart is all over the place. Many will go that way. And of course, he's referring to either the Judaizers, those that would get caught up into Judaism, or those that were what is called Gnosticism, or those that the Gnostics believed in dualism, meaning that it was a kind of a crazy theology that your spirit and your body, your spirit and your body are totally separate. They don't relate to one another. So you can be saved in your spirit, right? But your body, whatever you do in the body, because the body's going to die anyway, it's contaminated with sin, it's going to go back to the dirt. You can do whatever you want with your body. It's not going to affect you spiritually in your spirit. Right? And so there are those that just went, you know, lived a real sinful life, thinking, you know what? I can be saved. It's not going to affect my spiritual life. So therefore, I can commit adultery and fornication and be worldly and do all these things and party with the pagans and do all these things. But yet I'm still going to be saved because it's not going to affect my spirit. This is what he's saying. Their God is their belly, their own appetites. They're living for themselves. Of course, the other end of the pendulum in that kind of thought where those that really mortified their body, wouldn't take a bath, wouldn't take a shower. You know, we have that philosophy of religion today. That they wouldn't take care of themselves and you know, because it's like, you know what, it's to be sinful if you take care of this dead body. It's really weird, but the emphasis, again, is on living for themselves. What he's saying, there's going to be many that are going to choose not to follow Christ, not to live for Christ or live like Christ. Yeah, they might go to church and all this, but in their spirit, in their heart, their aim is not the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe they're just satisfied with being saved or whatever. But he says, notice, you know them by their fruits. Their end is destruction. They're going to destroy their life. And because, notice this, they set their mind on earthly things. They have no intention of living for eternity. In fact, they have no concept of spirituality. They have no concept of salvation and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if we know people like that, I'm not saying you have to disassociate with them, but you can't get intimate with them. You know, if there's no spiritual inclination in their mind or in their heart, there's no hunger for the word, there's no desire to fellowship, they don't understand about serving the Lord, there's no spiritual hunger and thirst. And Jesus said, you're going to know them by their fruit. If their mind is only on earthly things and that's all they talk about, that's all they're living for, and their life is still dominated by earthly things, they're thinking of themselves and stuff, it's going to make you wonder, man, I wonder if this person has the Spirit of God. But if we want to have the joy of the Lord, we got to watch ourselves. We need to put our eyes on those people that have the joy of the Lord, are living with a life of purpose. Because, you know, just bad company is going to corrupt good morals, it's been said. So just think about it tonight. Your associations, people around you, your close, intimate friends, are they really earthly minded? Or do you have a few people in your life that you can see that, man, they're a good example of one who's living for Christ, thinking of the things above? Now, they're still normal people, you know, they still enjoy life, but they're not living only for earthly things. They're still living with eternity in perspective. And those are the people that you need to pray. Those are the people not only you need to pray for, sometimes you need to go to in discipleship and say, hey, man, can I hang out with you a little bit? Because you know what? I just have my other friends and stuff like that, man. That's all it is, all earthly stuff. And you know what? I believe God's called me for a higher calling. And can I just hang with you and fellowship with you? But anyway, Paul is saying, you know, join those that are example. And notice this, not only the citizenship in heaven, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Notice, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So the citizenship in heaven, you and I, if you're a born-again believer, guess what? Our citizenship, man, we're USA, U.S. citizens or whatever. But you know what? We're really dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And that's where we get our joy. You know, again, sometimes we don't appreciate our citizenship. Maybe you're from another country and you know how hard it is to become a citizen of the United States. You know, people that come from real poor backgrounds, and man, their whole dream is to come to America. Their whole dream is to become a citizen of this country, thereby they can be the beneficiaries of saying, you know what, because basically their heart is saying, that's where I want to live. That's where I have my future. That's where I want my family. That's going to be my homeland. Some people, you know, they have dual citizenship because they won't give up. I was just with one of the brothers. His mom was from Italy. And even unto the day that she died, she wanted to still be a citizen of Italy because that was where she was born. That's where your heart is where your citizenship is. And you know, to become a citizen, right? It's not easy, right? You got to go through the whole test and the history and everything, understand the political structure and all these things, which is really foreign. It's really difficult to do. But people do it because that's how much they want to become a citizen. Because, for instance, the United States says, you really want to live here? You really want the benefits of being a citizen? Then you need to know what it means to be a citizen. You need to abide by the law. And you see, for Christians, it's the same thing. How can I say that I'm a citizen in heaven, and yet I don't even appreciate or I don't even aspire to live like the kingdom of God? It doesn't make sense. That's contrary, you know, that's hypocrisy. How can I say, oh yeah, I enjoy the kingdom of God and I want to be a citizen in heaven when I die, but meantime, you know, I'm not going to study the word of God. I don't really want to know the heart of God. You know, that's not right. For us to have the joy of the Lord, we need to understand that our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship truly is in heaven, then we need to at least aspire to the kingdom of God. You know, again, not because of rules and regulations, but because of love, because of what Christ has done for us. That's where the joy of the Lord begins to really take in effect. And also looking forward to that glorious resurrected body, amen. You can imagine Paul beaten, getting old. Many times he couldn't see. Timothy and others who would have to dictate for him. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that was reading one time of a fictional study of Paul, but you can almost imagine him getting up in the morning and his back would be like leather because he was beaten so many times, and the servant would have to come in and pour oil just to loosen his back because his back was just, he was beaten how many times, you know? And he had all these physical ailments that he suffered from. You know, although he was just a great man of God. And I'm sure at this stage in his life, man, he was really looking forward to that resurrected body. You know, the truth is, this body, it's dying. His body is dying. No matter how much, you know, when I was 20 or 18, 19, doing certain things, man, I got to keep my shirt on already. You know what I mean? My wife said, don't take it off now. Don't take it off and run around the park. Used to be able to do it. Don't do it now. We're a triple double X large. Hide everything now. They say, you know, when you're getting older, when you don't mind the fog on the mirrors when you come out of the shower, you just say, okay, I don't want anybody to look. But anyway, the joy of the Lord, Paul was looking at, you know what, one day my body is going to be changed. The ailments, the physical ailments. You know, one day I'm going to get a glorified body. And he looked forward to that. And this is what brings joy. This is what brings strength. When my father was dying of emphysema and he suffered, you know, this was the thing that would sustain his joy, is that, you know what? This is just a physical tent. I'm dying. But you know what? Oh, I wait to my last breath. There's going to come a day where I'm going to get a new body. Amen. And that's what motivates us. That's, you know, we experience the joy of the Lord. Chapter 4, he says, therefore, my beloved and long so brethren, notice my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Another aspect of the joy of the Lord, again, is the joy of discipleship. Because Paul really loved the Philippians, and they loved him. He calls them, again, his beloved. his longed-for brethren, but notice my joy and crown. Because he invested in their life, they also invested in his life. But you know, he had this mutual relationship with them that he was so proud of them spiritually. And I'm telling you, if you are not a mentor of someone, or, you know, I'm a parent, so when your kids are doing well, man, there's just no greater joy, amen? I mean, as you get older, now with our five kids, it's not so much, you know, what pleases me, but when I see them really excelling or doing well, man, you just become a proud parent. You just blesses your heart. And Paul is saying spiritually, as he sees this Philippian fellowship and their love for him, their love for the Lord, he's saying, you know what? You bless my life so much. You are my joy and crown. And many times, again, we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord because us older Christians are not taking the time to maybe invest in a brother or sister, not brothers mentoring sisters or sisters mentoring brothers. No, cannot do that. Brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters. But when you begin to invest your life in somebody else, become others esteemed, guess what's going to happen? When they start growing in the Lord and using their gifts for the glory of God and following your example, I'm telling you, there's a joy in your heart that is inexpressible. It's a great joy. This is what Paul was experiencing. He told the Philippians, you're my joy. You're my crown. That's awesome. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Another characteristic of joy is reconciliation. Evidently, these two ladies, prominent ladies in the church there in Philippi, they had some unsettled business and disagreements. Can you see that there were like drama in the church back then, drama today, you know? And you know what? It just takes away the joy of the Lord. You got these two ladies that won't budge. They're prominent individuals in the church. Remember, the church began down at the river. The women were worshiping Lydia from Thyatira. Maybe these two women were prominent women with her. But these two ladies in the congregation couldn't get along. I'll tell you what, if there's anything that takes away the joy of the Lord, is a church split, amen? These two ladies that just won't budge, won't forgive each other. And then the thing is, if you're prominent or you have influence and you gossip with others, then you force people in the church, members or congregants, gotta choose. You know, and it just tears your heart out. You're like, well, these are two good sisters I serve with. You know what I mean? I'm like, now you're forcing me to choose one or the other. And that robs us of the joy of the Lord. So Paul is reminding, if you want the joy of the Lord, you need to reconcile in the church. Is there anybody tonight that you're not reconciled with? Or do you hear of, you know, different factions within? Satan uses this. We need to pray for, we need to encourage them, man. If you have a problem, you need to go to that brother or sister individually, privately. Because you know what? You're taking away my joy. Paul's joy was to see reconciliation and also hospitality, verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And again, what he's talking about is hospitality. When you see these fellow workers and women who are the same mind like me, who are living for Christ, living like Christ, when they come through, take care of them. Take care of them. Some of the greatest joys that Dee Dee and I have had is hosting other Christians. We used to live right by the university years ago, and one of the girls was a volleyball player for the Wahines. She went to Calvary Chapel High School. She was a Fab 50 volleyball recruit, 6'2". Dave Soji recruited her. And we lived in Dee Dee's grandmother's house right on Wilder, right by UH. And I remember Pastor Ed had called and said, oh, since Dee Dee had played at UH, he said, oh, their parents are Wycliffe Bible translators. They really don't have a whole lot of money, but they want to come out here to watch her play. And you know Dave and you know Dee Dee once played. Can they stay with you guys or something? Can you arrange something? Well, you know, we lived in a crowded house and everything like that, but we were right by, and we said, well, you know, if they're open to like being crowded with us, we kind of gave them our room and stuff like that. But you know what? It began this relationship. I'll tell you what, man. I just had so much joy of this couple. And I didn't know them from Adam. And you know what? We just opened up our home. And you know what? They became friends for life. And they say, you know what, if you're ever in Southern California or Florida or whatever, you come and stay. But it started this relationship, and even with their daughter and our kids and stuff like that. I'm telling you, when you have the gift of hospitality, it really puts you in a place where you're going to experience the joy of the Lord. It's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing, and this is what Paul is encouraging. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The presence of the Lord, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever you're going through tonight, whatever I'm going through, always remember this, that the Lord is at our right hand. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Even though it seems as though he's far away and all might forsake you, the Lord will be with you because he loves you. And that's what sustains us. That's the joy of the Lord. Remember, Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord is with us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Our prayer life. That's how we experience the joy of the Lord. If you're anxious about something right now, in which we do, we have our own timetable, we get anxiety attacks and things like that, or we worry and this and that. He says, for absolutely nothing, take your anxiety, because God's presence is with us, and have a prayer meeting. Sometimes we talk way too much. I find that in my own life. Email and talk, na 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 na, yeah. And we go over and over. Hey, you know what? Just lay our hearts out. Let's pray. Couples, yak, and no prayer. Husband and wife, families, no prayer. Just yak. Sometimes we fellowship like that. Yak. Everybody yak. Everybody like quacking. You know? God said, wait, time out. I'm here, I'm with you guys. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I promised you that in Hebrews 13:5. Come and seek my face, I'm here. Whatever you're going through, I'm here. And if you're all alone and you can't find anybody, I'm still here, God is saying. The joy of the Lord comes through personal prayer and petition. And then we find in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How am I going to live for Christ? How am I going to live like Christ? How am I going to esteem others? How am I going to beware of the dogs? How am I going to do this, Pastor Jim? How am I going to do this? Hey, we're going to do it through Christ. We're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, you have all done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The last aspect of joy is giving. You see, this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter. The Philippian Fellowship was the only church that supported him while he was in prison. You see, when you go to Mexico and some other countries, it's amazing. They don't support you in prison. Some third world countries, your family got to come bring you food. Your family, they don't have like the full-on, you know, state system or, no, you go in a third world country, your family got to come visit you and they got to put money and they got to pay for you to sustain your life in prison. And this is how it was with Paul. You see, the Philippians loved him so much in the ministry that he did and the blessing he was to their life, that even though they didn't have much at times, Corinthians tells us, they gave, even of their poverty. You see, giving sacrificially, joyfully, now that another is another characteristic of the joy of the Lord. You see, when I hoard for myself and I'm always thinking of myself and I hear of needs, but nah, you know, it's all 100% for me. And yet I want God to provide according to all his riches and glory. No, God doesn't work like that. You know, it comes from the heart. When you hear of a need, and some of you is amazing. Our church is amazing. People give without it being in the bulletin or something. You hear of a need, a legitimate need, not somebody wanting something, you know, putting a guilt trip on everybody in a prayer meeting. But, you know, not like that, but using manipulation. But when you sense the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, I want you to go meet their need. I want you to support this missionary. I want you to support this ministry. You see, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And so what Paul is acknowledging is this Philippian fellowship, he loved them because there was this mutual relationship they had. They supported him even in difficult times. He appreciated that, but he's saying, you know what, hey, I'm content. Hey, if I'm suffering need, and you know what, I'm cool. I mean, I got the joy of the Lord. But he says, I'm so blessed because you know what, your gift of giving, your heart is going to go to your account, not so much my account. It's a real blessing. And then he's saying, you know what? Every time that you need something, my God will supply all that you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Try to tell my kids, man, don't give because I'm telling you to give. Sometimes you want scholarships, this, that, and everything. But, you know, we don't have a heart of giving. We want God to meet all of our needs, but yet we ourselves, when we hear of needs, we don't, you know. But you see, the joy of the Lord is found in the heart of the giver. And finally, Paul concludes this epistle of joy with the joy of fellowship. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Whoa. Caesar's household. People got saved. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand up. I know I went a little over tonight to finish the book. Why don't we stand up? And to prevent this from just being another Bible study and like, okay, we'll get ready for next week and stuff. You know what? If the Lord has spoken to you through this series here, through the epistle, we're going to be up here to pray for you. And you know, maybe you've been saved or maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've been living for yourself 140%. We were all there once. But maybe you recognize that, you know what, your life is full of emptiness, frustration. You're exhausted. Maybe tonight is the night of your salvation. Maybe it's tonight where you come and you say, you know what, I want to surrender my life to Christ afresh. I want to live with a sense of purpose that goes beyond myself. I know and I recognize God has called me and saved me for a specific plan and purpose. I don't know what it is, but I want to experience that because I want to live in the joy of the Lord. God wants to pour his joy into our life. He wants people to come into a church, come into fellowship, and they're going to say, you know what? I don't know, but there's the joy of the Lord there. These people go through difficult times just like me. They have cancer. They go home to be with the Lord. They go through financial problems. But you know what? When they sing, when they minister to one another, man, I've never experienced. I'm sensing God's presence. And that's what we want our church to be. So we're going to be up here after the service to pray for you in whatever way we can to ensure that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for this epistle. We thank you for your joy, the joy not from this world, from human achievement or anything else, but the joy that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Your banner over us is love. We thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins, being raised again from the dead, and we ask you, Lord, to cleanse us and wash us. Lord, set our heart right before you. Help us to forget what lies behind and help us to avail ourselves to all that you have for us. Help us to encourage one another. I pray that the older brothers and sisters will minister to the younger brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that your spirit of love will flow just like it did between Paul and the Philippian fellow, will flow in Calvary Chapel, Komomai. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.